Son, and to the Holy Ghost. Amen. From the first book of Kings, chapter 6, verses 37 to 38. In the fourth year of Solomon's reign, the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. And in the 11th, the house of the Lord was finished according to specification. Our reading from the Book of Kings is about the creation of sacred space in the time of King Solomon. And I want to use it to think about the contemporary meaning of sacred space, in particular, the distinctive space of the church. We are given the proportions of Solomon's temple precisely. Isaac Newton understood them as sacred geometry and misunderstood the Bible as cryptic science. At the same time, the proportions of sacred buildings always tell a story about how their builders understood their world as well as how they understood architecture. Temples are a template where we read how people envision what matters most to them. Sacred space tells us how people imagine and embody the ideals that bind them together. So what might the sacred space of the church mean today? My interest in this topic was stimulated over seven decades ago by T.S. Eliot on the place of the temple in the wasteland of early 20th century London. He wrote of an unreal city where men both deny gods and worship gods such as reason, money, or race, and where among the ostentatious edifices of usury, lust, and power, the temple imparts human meaning within a divine perspective. Well, what Eliot wrote came back to me while traveling down Fleet Street and Queen Victoria Street on the 26 bus to Hackney Wick. I was sitting behind a young woman who had occupied all her time at the bus stop and on the bus in a vacuous conversation on her mobile phone that entirely ignored the difference between private space and public space. It was as if she had no idea where she was, and maybe not to know where you are is a modern condition. No point in my protesting that she was intruding on the space of other people. We were passing the London Temple, which was built according to circular proportions that reflected how the Knights Templar imagined Solomon's temple. And we were coming up to St. Paul's Cathedral and close to St. Magnus Martyr, described by Eliot as inexplicable splendor of Ionian white and gold. Those city churches were, for me, markers and demarcations in space and time. But spaces and times were to her utterly indifferent and undifferentiated. For her, there was neither private nor public, neither sacred nor profane. She was in incessant communication about herself with apparently no space and no time for silence or reflection. A few weeks later, I was in the Catholic Priory Church of St. James, Bristol. It was empty, except for one elderly woman whose gestures showed she knew where she was and what this time was for. She had crossed a threshold from the noise of central Bristol and had made a transition into sacred space. She was absorbed in silence and prayerful reflection. The contrast between the woman on the bus and the woman in the church could hardly have been more total. So, I asked myself about the characteristics of the spaces that matter most to me, apart from home. Concert hall, art gallery, Sears Theatre, church. All these spaces require changes of demeanour as you cross the threshold. They demand appropriate attention, and they exact certain courtesies as preconditions of entry. They are intimate but not intrusive, and they are governed by recognized protocols. If these protocols, including dress or vestments or modes of speech or times of shared silence, are infringed, the special purposes of dedicated space and time are undermined. Disruption of the familiar order is desecration, like the violation of your home by intruders. Switch off your mobile phones, leave behind the noisy world of business, and pay exclusive attention to what has been enacted or performed. A church combines the music of concert hall, the enactments of theatre, and the images of the art gallery with the unifying idea of worship. It brings all these separate elements together in Holy Communion. The other day, I came across a sociological analysis of the urban space evoked by Eliot in The Wasteland. It was by Siegfried Krakauer and entitled The Hotel Lobby. Krakauer was a secular Jew living in Berlin and later, after the Nazis came to power, in New York. And this was the great period of the modern hotel, as pictured by the American artist Edward Hopper in a picture called The Hotel Lobby. Here, said Siegfried Krakauer, people do not communicate, but just wait or hide behind newspapers, or engage in a succession of anonymous collisions and gazes, exchanging looks that seem disinterested or just uninterested. This is a world of simulations and dissimulations, appearances and disappearances. Here you read on the Art Deco decor the hieroglyphics of a modern social reality. And Krakauer commented that the hotel lobby is negative church. Negative church for those who neither seek nor find the one who is always sought. He said the church was everything the hotel lobby was not. Let me evoke the differences between hotel lobby and church to help us understand, and me understand, what it is to cross the threshold into sacred space. The hotel lobby has been the site of consumer culture dependent on the early 20th century transport revolution, just as the woman on the bus is dependent on the early 21st century communications revolution. For the early 20th century traveler, entry into the hotel lobby depended on ability to pay, and there is no sense of a threshold leading to something else apart from the ritual of signing in, entitling you to leave the street for the privacy of the hotel room. Above all, the lobby does not refer beyond itself, and it houses no narrative about the journey we undertake. It offers travelers no story of where we come from, how we got here, where we lost our way, how we might recover our bearings and arrive at the place where we should be. The hotel lobby is anonymous, utilitarian, coincidental, a place of limited liability. The revolving door, the registry, the elevator. The service it offers is confined to efficiency and consumer satisfaction. The church represents purposeful coming together for shared reflection and mutual support. The font for welcoming and cleansing, the holy table for gathering and nourishment of spirit. The service it offers is governed by the unlimited liabilities of faith, hope, and love. And this is where the church presents, or should present, because we can think of countless examples where the church fails to be itself. It presents the maximum contrast to the hotel lobby. The church demands no proof of credit credentials, dependent on your status. You are accepted as you are for who you are. You cannot criticize a hotel lobby for just being a lobby, but you can criticize a church for failing to be what it should be, a place where you cross a threshold into a world governed only by human need, tears, and aspirations, and where what is elsewhere absent becomes manifest and present. This place should be one where we communicate with one another as persons, where our faces are no longer estranged, where we acknowledge the distance between what we are and what we might be, and where that distance is blotted out by acceptance and by grace. The book of Exodus is about setting out on a journey where you know where you have come from, when and how you departed from the way, and whither you might hope to go. In Exodus chapter 4 it says, "Thou in thy mercy hast led forth thy people whom thou hast redeemed. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thou hast established." Amen.
Stand, sing our closing hymn, number 377. Give you grace to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and strengthen you to proclaim the word and works of God. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen.